This morning I'll be reciting from Psalm chapter 1 and Jeremiah chapter 17. So I would ask the congregation to stand for the hearing of the Word of God this morning. I've titled this message, Which Path? Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. For the wicked will be driven away like the chaff by the wind. And therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And then from Jeremiah 17, where the prophet writes these words, verse 5 to 8, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and who makes flesh his strength and turns his heart away from the Lord. For he is like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes. He will live in the wilderness in stony waste, a land of salt, without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and in whose trust is the Lord. For he is like a tree planted by the water, which extends its roots to a stream, and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. I believe if we are to trust Mr. Google, that it was July 26 of 1951. Now, for some of us, that's ancient history. For others of us, those were the good old days. Elvis and everything. But on July 26 of 1951, Alice in Wonderland debuted on the big screen. And there's a scene in Alice in Wonderland where Alice is walking down a path and she comes to a fork in the road, and she stops. And she can't quite figure out to go to the right or to the left. And then the scene shifts, and up in the tree there's this smiling Cheshire cat with his big grin. And he looks at her and asks her, where are you going? And she says, I don't know. He says, well, then either path will do. Which path will you choose? Throughout biblical history, the Bible speaks of two paths, to the right, to the left, life, death, blessing, curse. And those choices are placed before you and I literally every day. Which path will you choose? It was 1951 where Alice had to simply decide to go to the right or to the left. It seemed fairly easy then in the culture. But the culture since then has been changing on steroids. In fact, I believe it's fallen off the moral cliff. It was the 1960s where we saw Vietnam uprisings, protest sexual revolution. The 1970s saw the legalization of abortion. It was the 1990s where we saw what appeared to be, at least on the surface, maybe a step back with the Defense of Marriage Act. But then came the 2000s. And it was just a mere 15 years ago, after literally thousands of years, the Supreme Court of the United States decided to redefine marriage into something that it had never been before. The culture had chosen a path. But in the last 7 years, we've seen that change rapidly increasing. In fact, today, what happened a year ago is almost ancient history in our culture compared to what could happen this week or yesterday. We've now have reached a stage where Supreme Court justice can't even describe what is a woman. We are living in a culture that has chosen a path. The question is, which path will you choose? Which path do we choose together? Come with me to Psalm chapter 1. The psalmist is going to paint us a picture. The psalmist and the prophets are basically artists, if you will, and they paint word pictures for us so that we can get it, we can understand it, we can grab onto it. And the psalmist begins with Psalm 1. Well, it's Psalm 1 because it's the beginning of the Psalms. And Psalm 1 begins the psalm with what is traditionally called a wisdom psalm. And that is meant to impart wisdom, meant to show us, here's how the wise person lives. Here's the picture by which the wise person constructs their life. Here's how implicitly the unwise person lives also. And he contrasts that with the righteous and the wicked. The psalmist begins in Psalm 1 with a contrast, what the righteous does not do. He begins, how blessed is a man, and here's the blessed man, here's the picture he's going to give us of a blessed man. He does not do these things. And he basically is going to say the same thing three different ways. He says he doesn't walk in the council. He doesn't stand in the path. He doesn't sit in the seat of the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. The blessed man does not choose the path of the culture around him, because that culture leads nowhere. Now, what's interesting is the psalmist does not tell us what's wrong with that path that the culture is on, except for the words wicked, sinner, and scoffers, which give us a clue that the wicked are those that have turned their heart away from the Lord. The sinners are those who are in rebellion against the Lord. The scoffers are those who, if you will, thumb their nose at God. In some way, those three words all mean the same thing. So he's painting us a picture of what the righteous man does not do. He chooses not to go that path. He chooses a different path. He doesn't tell us what path he chooses. He just chooses a different path. But he chooses a path that is outlined, and he's going to paint a picture, but he meditates on the law of the Lord. He meditates, and in his law he delights. He meditates. He centers his life around the Word of God. He centers his life. He thinks, if you will, God's thoughts after him. Do you know how hard that is to do? To think God's thoughts after him? Ray Vanderlaan told us a story when he was a young pastor. In the 1970s, he was serving at a Christian Reformed church in New Jersey. And he says he was the associate And the senior pastor was going to be gone for 3 or 4 months on a sabbatical, and so he was it. And he said they had their first council meeting. And he said, the first council meeting, we spent 2, 3, 4 hours talking about, he says, I have no idea. What? He thought, this is laborious and tedious. So he said to the council members, okay, next month when we get to meet together to meet, I propose a guideline that you are not allowed to say anything unless you can back it up with the Word of God. He said, that was a wonderful council meeting. 25 minutes long. But the question is, do we meditate on God's Word? Does it become a part of our thoughts? Do we think God's thoughts after Him? And you'll see that picture throughout Scripture of looking at creation. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Job chapter 12 says, look to the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, let the beast of the field teach you. We are to be thinking God's thoughts after Him. The blessed man meditates on the Word of God. For, it says, he will be like, and now he's going to paint us a picture. This is what the blessed man is like. He's like a tree. He's like a tree that's he's not a seedling, not this little bitty stick. He's talking about a tree that's planted by a stream. It yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. He's painting us a picture of a life-giving tree. Can you see that tree? It's there by the stream, its branches flowing in the wind. Birds are nesting in its branches. It's giving shade to those around it, underneath it. Its roots are sunk deep into the soil, drinking up that living water. When we lived in Colorado, we were on the western slope and called the high desert there. And in the high desert of Colorado, you don't have trees. You have tall shrubs. Well, that's what my father-in-law called them, tall shrubs. We had cedar trees that would get about 20, 25 feet tall. Not too big because there's not a lot of water. But if you wanted to find a big tree, you just followed the irrigation ditches, because in western Colorado, all the reservoirs were up on a mountain, and they had dug in the last 100 years little canals that ran and ditches that ran down the mountains or along the side of the mountain and eventually make it to your field. And if you wanted to find a big'em tree, you followed the irrigation ditch, and sooner or later you're going to run across a cottonwood. There weren't too many oaks, maples, that kind of thing, but there were cottonwoods, and some of those cottonwoods were this big around, and they're right on the stream. Why? Because that's where they draw water from. It's a picture. Lord, make me like that cottonwood, that the birds can find nest. I can give life to those around me, encouragement and shade to those facing the challenges of life. He's painting you a picture. Which path will you choose? The one that is life-giving or the one that turns away? He ends the psalm by saying, but the wicked are not like the tree, not so much. They're, instead of being like the tree, they're like the chaff. And if you've ever seen chaff along a granary or a silo where there's corn or grain or wheat, and you can lift up the stuff, the husk that were on the outside of the grain, you can lift it up sort of like trying to grab sand or oil, and it just can, and you go, there's nothing there. There's nothing of substance there. That's what characterizes the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer is, which path will you choose? Life or death. The psalmist is placing before the people of God life. Now come with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the prophet, is speaking to a people who are headed into exile. And he knows it. They have seen the northern kingdom go into exile. He's speaking to a people who have chosen the path of the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer. And Jeremiah is going to take Psalm 1, if you will, and sort of turn it around. Instead of saying, how blessed is the man who does not do these things, he's going to tell us how cursed is the man who does these things. Cursed is the man, arur in Hebrew, A-R-U-R. Arur is the man who trusts in mankind, who puts his faith in mankind, who makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That man is a roar, cursed. He is like an arar. He's doing a word play here in Hebrew. A roar is the man who does this. He is like an arar bush. Some of your translations will say a shrub, a bush. And ask yourselves, where is this bush? Where is this arar? Well, it's in the wilderness. He will not see when prosperity comes. It's a land of stony waste. It's a land of salt without inhabitant. There's no community around there. There's nothingness. And he's speaking to a people, to a desert people. The people of Israel were a desert people. They knew wilderness. They grazed their sheep in the wilderness. They got it. What an arar bush was. Would you like to see one? Let's see what an arar bush looks like. Here's an arar bush in the desert. If you look in the background, you can see the Dead Sea, which should tell you where it's growing. It's growing in a wilderness, a land of salt, without inhabitant. Go to that next one. Another picture of an arar bush. Now imagine with me, just for a moment, that for whatever reason, you got stuck in the wilderness, and it's hot, and you're thirsty, and you have nothing to drink, and all of a sudden, way up there, you see this green bush, and you go, yes. And you see it, and you keep your eyes focused on it, because you know if there's green, there's got to be water. There must be a source of water somewhere. And you get closer and closer, and this thing is, and you see this arar bush and its gnarled branches, its prickly leaves that are close to the branches. And then you get closer, and the next one you see the fruit of the arar bush. And you go, ah, there's fruit. And where there's fruit, there's something to eat. There's going to be moisture. Life is good. Yeah, not so much. Because you're going to grab one of those arar fruit. The Bedouins call them Sodom apples for a reason. Because you're going to grab that fruit. It's about the size of a pineapple, of a grapefruit. And you're going to grab that fruit and twist it to get to the meat inside, and it's going to go, psh. You go, what? Psh. What? And you're going to open it up, and guess what? There's nothing inside of it but a dried seed. And the little bit of slime that's on the skin is poisonous. There's nothing there. Cursed is the man who trusted mankind. He's like an arar bush. Boy, does he look good on the outside. He's got it all together. But inside, There's nothing. It's emptiness. It leads to death and despair. Which path will you choose? The one that leads to an arar bush with no community, a land of salt without inhabitant in the desert and stony waste, and you open it up and there's nothing there. Cursed is that man. Jeremiah paints a picture that everybody who heard him would have went, ooh, ouch. I get it, Jeremiah. But then Jeremiah turns the page and I think he refers back to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and in whose trust is the Lord. This is a person who has decided, if you will, the word has a sense of trust, of falling forward onto, of falling into, of just kind of doing one of the, whoa, and leaning forward. That's the person whose trust is the Lord. And he goes on, he says, he's like a tree. Huh. Planted by waters, and he extends the metaphor, that extends its roots to the stream. Well, of course it does. That's where we get our sustenance, our nourishment. Our thirst is met by the stream. But Jeremiah expands the tree metaphor just a bit. He says, this tree, this person who is blessed of the Lord, doesn't fear when the heat comes. When the challenges of life come and the pressures are coming in, its leaves will still be green. Life is coming and it's just standing there waving in the wind, man. Still giving shade. The heat going up, but it's waving in the wind. It will not be anxious even in a year of drought because its roots have been sunk deep into the soil. Nor will it cease to yield fruit. Which path will you choose? Now the challenge is, if we stop right here, we can all together say, well, duh. We want to choose the path of being blessed, of the righteous man. We want to choose the path. We want to be like a tree. But if we hear the very next verse in Jeremiah 17, he says, the heart is desperately sick, corrupt above all things. Who can understand it? Jeremiah is telling us in so many words, y'all can't do this on your own. And don't we know that full well? As much as we might desire to be the psalmist tree or Jeremiah's tree extending our roots, we recognize on our own we cannot do that. We try and we try and we try. And we end up being the arar bush. So what are we to do? Well, let me point you to the one who perfectly fulfilled Psalm 1. The one who perfectly meditated on the Word of God, who perfectly delighted in the Word of God, David's greater son, Christ. He is the one who did not put himself and walk or stand or sit with the wicked. But he delighted in God's word. What did Jesus say when the enemy tempted him? It is written. The temptation comes again. It is written. The temptation comes again. It is written. He meditated on God's word. So we can look to Christ, the one who perfectly fulfilled Psalm 1. The one who perfectly was the picture of Jeremiah's tree, who put his trust in the Lord and in whose trust is the Lord. The one who said in the garden, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And so we can look to Christ. We can look to Christ because Paul tells us that if you're born again, if you are renewed by the Spirit, born of the Spirit, you are in Christ. And so as we are in Christ, we too can walk and meditate on his law. We too can be like that tree that gives sustenance and nourishment to all of those around us, who give shade and encouragement, who sink our roots deep into the soil of God's word. Jesus himself said in John 7, he's in the temple, they're celebrating a feast, praying for rain. And Jesus, in the midst of that feast, it says on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up among them as they were praying for the rain, and he says, come to me, all you who are thirsty, and I will give you drink. Sink your roots deep into Christ, and you will find nourishment for your soul and for your life. Set your mind, Paul says in Colossians 3, on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind on things above. Which path will you choose? Our culture in which we are living has placed before us choices. And those choices seem so crystal clear at times, and yet at other times, they have so muddied the waters with confusion and word plays, and to say anything is to be labeled something, racist, a phobic of one sort or another. And so we don't speak any longer. And we don't so much choose a path as we just stand there on the intersection. Like Dorothy and Alice, or Dorothy, Alice in Alice in Wonderland. She stands there on the intersection, looking at the Cheshire Cat. Which way shall I go? God's word places two choices before us: life, death. A tree that gives life, a bush that is filled with emptiness and leads to despair and nothingness. A blessing and a curse. Which path will you choose? Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't yet put your trust and faith in Christ alone. I want to challenge you to do so. Maybe you're recognizing that, you know, the path I'm on, it's just headed nowhere. And now, maybe I have a glimpse of why. Because the path, if you're not in Christ, you are chasing a path, I don't care what the label on it is, you are chasing a path of an arar bush. It might look good, it might look like it's got everything to offer, but it's filled with nothingness. I want to encourage you and challenge you to choose a path of life. Choose Christ today. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we come to your word, we are reminded again and again and again that your word has placed before us the blessing and the curse, life and death. And you tell us, choose life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life abundantly. Father, may we today, empowered by your Spirit, take one more step down the pathway of life, which leads to blessing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.